You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
All right, let's get going. Peace Church, you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we continue this series looking at real Christianity. Past number of weeks, we've been looking at what does the Bible actually say it means to be a Christian? Not what our culture says, but what does God's word reveal to us? And so, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's on, I believe, page 230, and if you're using your pew Bibles. Let me start with a couple disclaimers, three disclaimers as we get going. Yes, today we are talking about generosity, particularly in the area of money. Today we are looking at pursuing sacrificial generosity. Absolutely, there are many ways for Christians to be generous, right? We can be generous in our patience towards other people. We can be generous in our charitability towards those who may not hold the same political views as us. We can be generous in our time. We can be generous in our relationships. Yes, there are many ways God calls Christians to be generous, but today I just want to kind of dial down on money. For anybody who actually goes to church, you'll know that we just don't really talk about money a whole lot. And today, we're going to do that. Second thing, second disclaimer, is that our culture holds wealthy people with suspect. And I'll tell you right now, for the Christians around me who are financially wealthy, they're among the most generous people that I know. Not so much in the amount, but in the eagerness to give. They're also among the wisest people I know. People who have taken risks and worked hard to reduce those risks. They're also among the most patient people I know. They know that you shouldn't have something until you can afford it, even if everyone else has it. Third disclaimer, let's try to check our cynicism at the door. Cynicism towards money cripples our spirit's ability to let God's truth transform our minds on this topic. So let's stop judging this topic before we've even had a chance to look at it. I understand that there are a lot of preachers out there who have really tainted our view of money, particularly those maybe who appear on a TV screen. Even myself, I wasn't always a pastor. And there'd be times I'd be sitting in the pews, and if a pastor actually did talk about money, I quickly judged him. You just want to ensure a paycheck. In fact, you want more than a paycheck. You want a raise. That's why you're talking about this. And I judged him, and I had cynicism that crippled my heart so that the Spirit could not work through and open up my heart to the blessing it is to give. And so I held back from giving for a long time. And with that, I told God no when he wanted to bless me through my giving. All because I had a cynicism. So again, Elder Joel said it today. I'm not here to give you my opinion. Eternally more important, I want to give you real Christianity, what the scripture says. So we're going to plow into God's word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit plows into your hearts on this matter. So with those disclaimers, let me lay a little bit of context, hopefully now that you're at 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing again to the Corinthians. A careful reader will realize this is probably his fourth time writing to the Corinthians. We don't have those other letters. We have this letter, 2 Corinthians. He turns his attention to money, or as it's called in this passage, gift, or act of grace. He calls it gift, not just money, because Paul is reminding us that money is more than a means to pay our bills. It's a means to be a blessing and to receive blessing. He's also reminding us that it is a gift. That is, it is something that we release and let go of. That's what a gift is. When you give a gift, you let go of it. You give it away. You have no more authority over it. If our gifts have strings, they're no gifts at all. Right? If our gift is really a way to have dominance or authority over something, that's not a gift. Gifts are what we release and let go of. And Paul reminds us of that by not calling it money, but calling it gift. And when we give, it doesn't entitle us to anything because we don't have strings attached to it. When we give, we let go. That goes for money or things. So don't call it a gift if you're not willing to let go of it. And in this passage, Paul's pointing to Jesus, using the example of the churches to the north in Macedonia. Paul's writing to remind the Corinthians that giving is what Christians do. This is what we do. We give. And to encourage us to keep on giving, he clarifies some things, he challenges some notion, and he reminds them of the blessing that comes with giving money. We live in such a political time right now, right? It doesn't seem like we're ever getting a straight answer from anyone when a question is asked. I don't want to be like that, so I'm just going to go ahead and call it out. I believe this is a safe place for brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're visiting with us, I'm praising God that you're here. Hopefully you'll learn something from what God has for us. So, we're going to read the first half of chapter 8, and then we'll skip over a part where Paul's giving Titus some praise, and we will continue the discussion in chapter 9. So, here we are, 2 Corinthians. Here's Corinth. Just so you know, we're in Achaia. Paul's going to be talking about the Macedonians and the churches up here. Just to give you context, nowadays we call this place, anybody know? Greece. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Then we'll jump down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. Please follow along either on your app or in the book in your hand. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe time of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." Remember, act of grace, we're talking about money, gift, money. Just want to make sure we're continuing to translate. Verse 7. "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you. You who a year ago started not only to do this work of giving, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." It's from Exodus 16. Jump down to chapter 9. "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know that your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, in this matter of giving, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians came with me and found that you are not ready, well, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be a ready and willing gift, not as an exaction. Verse 6, and notice the absolute clarity of Scripture here. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes with your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now that was a chunk of scripture. Let's pray that the Spirit opens our hearts and minds to it, and we'll dig into it. Father, we do pray this morning, God, as we look at a portion of this letter, I pray, Father, that it does not fall on deaf ears or on hardened hearts. So, Father, I'd pray that you would soften our hearts and open our minds to receive the truth, Father, that you have, not the desires of Pastor Ryan, not the hopes of Peace Church, but Father, the truth that you have for each and one of us who call on the name of Christ. We give this to you because you are good, glorious, and wonderful. We pray these things in the precious, perfect, and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so money does this really odd thing. It reveals things to us. It's like a crystal ball into our own spirituality. We can gaze into our crystal ball like we gaze into our bank account and see a few things, namely two things. We see what we value and we see what we idolize. Or maybe to put it more bluntly, we see what we worship. You see, we don't really like to hear how we handle money very much exposes the true colors of our faith. We like to think of our personal bank accounts as separate from our public faith. But the truth is, it shows us. Money shows us if we're just wearing the Christian label or if we are living the Christian life. So let's see, using God's words, how we can know the difference. Are we wearing the label? Are we living the life? Here's one thing. If we just wear the label, we use excuses available to us to get out of giving. If we are living the Christian life, nothing will rob us of the joy of giving and giving with sacrificial generosity. Look at our passage. Look at the Macedonians. Look how Paul talks about them. Do you notice what he says? They went through a severe time of affliction, and they were poor. We think that a severe time of affliction means that you're poor. Paul says, no, they're going through both of these things, affliction and poverty. But you know what? They gave. They gave beyond what they could give. They were giving machines. Why? Because they knew the joy of giving, and they said nothing will stop us from getting into that. The Macedonians had every excuse not to give. They were afflicted and they were poor. But they still did a lot. And what's our excuse? What's our excuse for not giving? Got a car payment. Have an iPhone, and I need to get the new one that's coming out sometime, but I got to save for it. I really want to take my kids to Disney World. I've got college to pay for. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Look at the Macedonians. They had legitimate, actual excuses. They were afflicted and they had no money, but they still found a way to give. And we are still talking about them 2,000 years later. Those who are wearing the Christian label have reasons not to give, and so they use those reasons as an excuse not to give or to give as little as they can. But those living the Christian life also have reasons not to give, but they will not let those reasons stop them from giving. And stop them from giving as the Macedonians did, with sacrificial generosity. This next one that helps us to see if we're just wearing the label or if we're living the life. And I want to be really clear on this one. If we just wear the label, we'll misuse what Jesus did on the cross to get out of giving with sacrificial generosity. If we are living the Christian life, Christ's sacrifice will be reflected in our giving. Let me explain. Those who just wear the Christian label will try to get out of giving by saying something like this. Well, Jesus fulfilled the law by his perfect life, death, and resurrection, completely satisfying God's wrath against me. There is nothing I can do to earn God's favor because Jesus did it for me. Nothing I can do can win God's love, therefore I don't have to give. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that you can keep all your money. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, oh yeah, of which selfishness is a sin. This is not only a wrong statement, but a dangerous statement. It's wrong because if we look at what Christ did, what did Christ do? Sacrificially gave up everything for us. How can we be compelled to keep anything for ourselves? They stripped him naked. He gave up his dignity. They tortured him. He gave up his body. They nailed him to a cross. He gave up his life. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus was rich, meaning he was in heaven from all eternity, in all of his glory. And he became poor, meaning he left heaven, born a baby in a manger, on a rescue mission to save us from our sins, so that we too can be rich. That is, by joining him in his glory in heaven. Our time here, newsflash, is temporary. Too temporary to wear a label and just spend our money to buy things. So let's start living through giving our money to bless people. What a testimony that would be. In a world that is absolutely obsessed with forcing our individual rights upon the masses, how countercultural would it be if God's people rose up and lived with sacrificial generosity, giving up of ourselves for others? So what is true sacrificial generosity? Let's look at two things. Sacrificial generosity is a condition of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Matthew 23:23, Jesus has this exchange with some Pharisees and he really gets on them. You know the Pharisees, right? Who love to demonstrate their self-righteousness for others, but yet inside where their souls were rotting. He gets on them. And what he does is he finds out, you know, they're tithing, they're giving their things, right? And Jesus affirms the tithe. He says, yes, you should be doing that. Yes, you should be tithing, but you can't do that and neglect the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus affirms the tithe, but rebukes those who do it without loving the things of God. Jesus is basically saying, by all means, tithe. By all means, be generous. But be generous with your soul as much as you are with your stuff. Matthew 6, Jesus says that where our treasure is, that's where we're going to find our heart. Because our hearts love our treasure. So what or where is your treasure chest? Is it in the garage? Is it in your pocket? It is in your bank accounts? How you give your money is a condition of your heart. It shows us what really excites us. It shows us what we're really passionate about. It tells us who we really are. It shows us where our joy is, what we treasure, what mission we really get behind. Money is not a spiritual thing, but what we do with it is a spiritual act. And in that act is worship, is wisdom, is integrity, but there's also declaration. We are crying something out with how we use our money. We are declaring to the enemy that his temptations will have no hold on us. We are declaring to the world that the light that shines in us is brighter than your shiny new things you want to sell us. It also declares to the world that our identity is not in that which we have bought, but in who has bought us with his blood. And so with that, we also see that sacrificial generosity is a reflection of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Imagine this. You're out with your friend, significant, loved one, your spouse. You go to a restaurant. You sit down at this restaurant, and you know it's not incredibly busy. And so you expect service to be quick. Takes the server forever to get over to you. I mean, you guys are like, you're about ready to get up and walk out. Like, this is ridiculous. Server finally comes over to you. And when he comes over to you, he's distracted. He doesn't look you in the eye. You're not really sure if he's understanding you. He's not really engaging with you. In fact, at one point, he mentioned something about, "I'd rather be in the back so I don't have to interact with you." When you finally get your order in, it takes forever to come back. When he finally brings you your food, he gives you your food without saying a word and then does not come back until he brings you the bill, upon which he hands you the bill and says to you, "If you're a good person, you'll give me a good tip." How many of you at that point want to take that bill and be like, "Rip, rip, rip, there's your tip"? Now, obviously I'm drawing this illustration for a reason, right? This is not that how the world treats God. Does not engage, does not serve, disrespects, and yet says to God, "If you're a good God, you'll bless people." Wasn't that us at one point? Maybe for some of us that still is. See, in that proverbial sense, God says, "I am a good God. I'm going to pay this bill. I'm going to give you my son." So that all of this can be washed away and you can be made new. When we give sacrificially, we are reflecting what God has done for us. I know this is really hard to hear. I know this really goes against, well, it's not wise to give. We are fostering a bad employee. We are, you know, encouraging bad service. We are making excuses. God was so generous to us when we are so cruel back to him. When we demonstrate something that the world scratches their heads at, guess what? They scratch their heads at and they start thinking, is there something different about them? You see, oftentimes we are that waiter. Except God doesn't give us a good tip. He gives us his son. Not because of any of the works that we've done. You know, that waiter, in a very earthly, temporal sense, he deserves to get fired, right? In a very temporal sense, that waiter deserves to get fired, right? But in a very eternal sense, we deserve fire. But that's not what God gives us. He gives us his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we give sacrificially, it's a reflection of the gospel. And you may disagree with this analogy, and you can poke holes in it. But how can I not treat others as God has treated me? How can I not reflect the gospel in the way I treat negative people, in the way that God treated me when I was so negative? When we give sacrificially, it shows the world what God has done for us and what he has also done for them. So in closing, let's look at three ways that we can pursue a life of sacrificial generosity. First one is this: sacrificial generosity is costly, not comfortable. If giving doesn't pull us out of our comfort zone, it's not sacrificial. I know lots of kind and generous people. I know lots of kind people who would give the shirt off their back. My Christian friends, our testimony is no greater than theirs if we only give as the world gives. Think back to the Macedonians that Paul was writing about. It cost them something. Afflicted and poor, yet they gave beyond their means, and they were like excited to do so. God's doing a work, we're not missing out on that. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, we're in. If I was in Corinth, maybe I'm the only one, but if I was in Corinth and I got that letter, I'd want to move to Macedonia. Like, that has gravity. Like, that says there's something different up there. They've got a heart or a passion and a mission, and I don't know what it is, but I want to be part of it. Like, I want to move there. What they have going on, I want in. That's the power of a testimony. A testimony draws people in. And when our testimony results in sacrificial giving, that's a testimony that draws people in. When our testimony is something like, well, I got an iPhone, a truck payment, saving for a family vacay, and I go to church on Sunday. I'm sorry, bro, but I'm not going to follow you on Twitter. But when our testimony is something like, I have a cheap phone, a beater truck, saving for a family mission trip, and on Sunday I give like crazy to the mission of Christ. Sir, now you got my attention. Because that's different than what I see out there. If the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart right now, maybe you are just angry at me, but maybe the Holy Spirit actually is pricking your heart. I'd invite you to write this down. What in my life needs to go so that I can give? And what areas of my life do I need to decrease so my giving can increase? Remember, sacrificial generosity is costly, not comfortable. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not sacrificial. Kind of what sacrificial means. If it's not sacrificial, it's not the type of giving that differentiates itself from the world. Second thing. Next one. Thanks, Troy. Sacrificial generosity is given not out of abundance of wealth, but abundance of joy. Sacrificial generosity is not given out of abundance of wealth, but abundance of joy. Paul says it was out of the abundance of joy that the Macedonians gave. There's a story in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus is at the temple. Okay, get this. And he's watching people put their offering like in the collection box. Can you imagine that? Like when the deacons get up and pass the plate, can you imagine Jesus up here kind of watching you? Pat places, you know, the plate passes, you look up, Jesus clears his throat. Can I have that plate back? You know, like, I gave online, doesn't count. Wait, what? So Jesus is sitting there with his buds and he's watching people put money in. And he notices there's this widow, this woman that comes, and she puts in literally two small coins that don't even equal together. I mean, they barely equal a penny. And Jesus says that she gave more than anyone else. He says that she didn't give out of her wealth. She gave out of her poverty. He says that it was all that she had to live on, meaning that she's showing in her faith, it is the Lord what she relies on, not her debit card. And hear me clearly, Peace Church. This is not about giving huge amounts from your huge bank accounts. It's about sacrificially giving out of what you have. Paul tells the Corinthians, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what one does not have. Did you hear that? If the readiness is there, if the willingness, not the wealth, is there, our giving is accepted according to what one has, not what they don't have. I know for some people in here, the idea of giving $25 a week every week just sounds insurmountable. But I also know there's people in here that $25 a week is tantamount to greediness. The question for us all is this: does Jesus bring you joy? How, not what, how you give is your answer to that question. Because here's the deal. I said it before, I'll say it again. The Bible could not be more clear on this. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly and not under compulsion. Let's look at those two. Not reluctantly, not half-hearted, not shy, not in a reserved way, not in doing the least that you can. We should give boldly and not under compulsion, not because we're forced to do it or we feel guilty by not doing it. I could easily stand up here and tell you about how literally the face of the world would change if everybody who called themselves a Christian actually gave 10%. The world would change. But I don't want to throw those things at you. You can look those up on your own. I want you to look at who you are before God and look at the gloriness of Jesus and have your hearts filled with that joy. And out of that joy, I want you to give. We give not because of wealth, but because of joy. God loves a cheerful giver, not a resentful giver who doesn't like what's happening to the money, but they wear the label, so they have to give. God loves a cheerful giver, a person whose trust is in the Lord, whose gift is to the Lord, and whose joy is from the Lord. And lastly, I don't know if it'll work now. You just have to write it down based on what I'm saying. No cheat sheet. Sacrificial generosity has guaranteed returns. Sacrificial generosity has guaranteed returns. As we give in sacrificial generosity, we know that we're not throwing our money into an empty pit or to a false god. Verse 10 says that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your, do you see what it says? Do you see what it says? Righteousness, not bank account. I'm not promising you're going to get every dime back that you give. But I am saying that God will produce a harvest of righteousness. I was in my first semester at seminary. And I was working full-time as a high school ministry director. And I just completed college, and I was going into seminary. And I had a mortgage, I had a wife, and I had a little baby girl. And I was making like, you know, 30K a year. I had a little bit of school debt, not much. A little bit of school debt, but I also had a tuition bill that had to be paid, right? And I was going up to teach a class, a high school class at that point. And it was a larger class. There was like 60 high schoolers there. So, you know, I'm a little anxious, and I'm about to walk up, and this kind old saint of the church walks up on crutches and looks at me, and he says, hey, got a second? And I was like, not really, but yeah. And he handed me an envelope. And I took the envelope, and I said, what's this? He says, I believe in what God's called you to do, and I want to be a part of it. Now, before I tell you what was in that envelope, I want to tell you about another envelope I got that very same morning. In my church mailbox, this was October, in my church mailbox, I had gotten a statement on giving that the church had prepared that let me know how much I had given up until that point. Okay, right? It was October. And I looked at the amount, and I'm going to be very honest with you guys. I want to be as real as I possibly can. It was for $2,750. Okay, this was a sealed envelope, very secretive, right? Very sensitive stuff. We don't, you know, broadcast that to the church. Only my wife and I knew at that point what it was. I got in that when I got to church. What do you think was in that envelope? A check for a really odd amount of $2,750. And when I opened it, with tears in my eyes, I said, how did you know? Thinking that he knew how much I gave and he was just giving it back to me. And he said, how did I know what? I said, how'd you know to give me this amount? Or why did you give me this amount? He just said, that's what I have to give. You want to know the dumbest thing I did? I didn't give a penny the rest of the year. I don't claim to be a bright man. Like, Adam's got one more master's degree than I do, but, like, that doesn't take rocket science, right? Like, a rocket scientist, God was saying, be faithful. I know you've got a baby. I know you've got tuition. I know you got bills, but don't stop giving. Sacrificial generosity has guaranteed returns. I can tell you this because I've experienced it. Paul says in verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Did you catch what Paul was saying? Let me kind of consolidate that for you. When we give in the name of God, it is a way for others to glorify God as they see us demonstrating the gospel with our finances. But they also see the truth of our faith in a God who is there. And here's the brass tacks. When we sacrificially give, we are showing that our faith is real. We're showing that our faith is true. We're showing that we have something the world does not. Now, there are lots of things that I wish I could have talked about, lots of things places I didn't go to. Right? I'm sure you may have some questions now. In your church mailbox, the church has put together a little pamphlet on what we believe about giving and tithing that kind of gives you some ABCs and frequently asked questions. The point of our sermon today is this. Real Christianity is demonstrated through sacrificial giving. And so I pray that you will do that so you can experience the blessing that comes with that. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who just sits up there and commands that we do this and that, but you are a God who left the richness of heaven, born into the poverty of earth, to save us, so that we, poor in our own sins, will become rich with you in heaven one day. And Father, I pray that we will have a foretaste of that, Father, in the ways that we give here and now. I pray, God, that we will give out of our joy, not out of our wealth. I pray that we will give sacrificially because of what you have sacrificially done for us. Father, I pray this is not for our own self-righteousness, but for your glory. Because you are so good, you are so great, so mighty and majestic, so wonderful, and you've lavished on us so much love. Father, we love you and we thank you. We pray now for the congregational meeting that's about to happen. Thank you, God, for being so active here at Peace Church. Father, I pray that we'll continue to follow you and walk with you faithfully. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.